in here have at least perused the book? A good amount. Okay, great. For those that have not, each of these weeks are pretty standalone. And if you've not even seen the book and don't even know what the book is, you will be able to get a lot out of each of our speakers. So we are glad you are here. I have the privilege today of introducing a beloved member of First Presbyterian Church, Cindy Marion, who has been here for many, many years helping with our youth. I just found out that she is still going on the youth trips and just hasn't happened to go on an adventure trip in like just a few years, but went on the adventure trips, all of the summer trips, has loved our teens, through summer things and year things, hosting Bible studies. She also hosts parenting groups. And then for the past 36 years, has had a marketing firm. And if any of you receive my email, I think the thing that is so unique about Cindy is, one, all of her experience in the world with teenagers over the years, but also beside of that, she has been in the marketing world and for 15 of those years heavily relied on medium forms, and I'm sure much of social media to promote things. And so to have those two things paired together to teach us, I think will be invaluable. She has been married to her husband, Donnie, for 44 years. They have 5 children and 7 grandchildren. So I would love for all of us to give her a round of applause and welcome her as we learn from her this morning. Thank you, Cindy.
I will give you a book list. You know, every week, I think if you'll put your email on the sheet, you get something. You'll get the slides. You'll get a book list. There was something funny that happened when I was looking through my book collection, because when you've taught youth Sunday school in small groups for 40 years, you accomplish a lot of book collecting. So I thought, well, I'm going to go through and pull out some of my favorite parenting books. And I found one that looked untouched about anxiety and teenagers, and it had a note in it from Brooke that said, "Thank you for agreeing to speak on May 28th. We want you to cover chapters 16 through 19. The book was untouched, no notes, no earmarking. Books that I cover look like this, you know, because I'm a technology girl, but I like post-it notes. So I was stressed out for days wondering what speaking gig I did not show up for on May 28th, sometime since 2020 when this book was published. Luckily, it sounds like I ended up with an out-of-town thing and couldn't do it, so I didn't not show up, but I was afraid that I'd missed a speaking gig. So y'all are really lucky I'm here today. I also want to say that John Drexel did a great job last week covering the intro and the opening, and because he's an amazing teacher, an amazing Bible teacher, Bible scholar, a great speaker, he did a great job, but you'll find I'm going to talk a lot faster because he had the intro in one chapter, and today we're trying to cover 3. So hold on. It's going to be a little fast. If you're listening to podcasts sometimes and you run them on 2x the speed, that's probably what I'm going to try to do so we get through it, okay, if that's all right. I do think also there's a book called The Coddling of the American Mind. Has anybody read this book? This is by the same author in partnership with someone else, and it's an excellent book. I actually said when I finished reading this book that every parent in America should have to read this book. I think it's that interesting and good about the culture we're facing, and I think I strongly recommend it. So there will be a couple, there's a few chapters specifically that overlap a little bit of what he has in the anxiety, in the anxious generation. And so I want to just say to you that I think it's a good idea if you want to read that book, I would. So let me just start with a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father God, we just thank you for being the God and creator for each of us. Father, we also thank you for the gift of children who bring us joy and enlightenment and excitement and learning and joy most of the time. And God, we just praise you for giving us the grace and mercy that you give us. We pray that you would help us, God, to not want every minute to be the leader of our family, but instead to be the first and second, follower of you in our family, God, because you really should be, and we want you to be the leader of our family. God, we just praise you for giving us forgiveness, and God, we just want to forgive ourselves for not feeling like we're doing the perfect thing, raising kids that are being raised in a culture that does promote a level of anxiety. We just pray that you'd be with us every step. Help us to keep swimming in the midst of what is the most rewarding, but also the most challenging job we'll ever have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have children that are teenagers? Okay. And how many of you have littles? And how many of you have grown children and grandchildren? Okay. I think all of those things. And I would also say, if you don't have children, but you're in community with children, this all pertains to all of us. And I think it's a pretty interesting topic for that reason. Again, I'm not going to take this hour to read the book to you or to try to make sure you feel like you've read it, but we are going to talk about what is childhood, discover versus defend mode, and then puberty and transition to adulthood. I also want to give you some hope. I feel like there is a lot of anxiety as parents. We always worry what's going to happen. I tease a lot of times with kids that I meet with, youth, high schoolers, college-age kids, young 20s. They're just worried about how their kids are going to go and how their life's going to go in this kind of crazy world. And so I just want to assure you that we're going to be fine. Does anybody know how many days we have in a life of 78 years, which is the average life expectancy right now? Anybody want to throw out a guess? How many days in a life of 78 years? 33,000. Close. It's 29,000. So when I first did the math on that, I thought, wow, I'm surprised. I thought it'd be a lot more than that. So you're going to spend 1 hour of those 29,000 days in this room, and my goal is that you leave hoping you didn't waste it, okay? So that's my promise to you. She told you a little bit about my background. I do want to say I also feel like I was put on earth to make other people feel good about themselves. So I like to think that sometimes I'm trying to do that by being compassionate and kind and all of those things, but sometimes the best way for me to do that is when I walk out of the bathroom and there's that piece of toilet paper hanging from the back of your foot and everyone goes, wow, I'm glad that's not me. That's sometimes. So I may do something embarrassing today accidentally, of course, and if I do, I'm just fulfilling my purpose, the reason that God put me here. So just know that that's what you might get. I also wanted to say, she mentioned where I was coming from. She mentioned my bio. Well, I did work with teenagers for a long time, and one of the things, okay, there it is. One of the things that I found was that that being in advertising was helpful, because a lot of what you're doing when you work with teenagers is trying to figure out what it is that they want to accomplish and then trying to help them figure out a way to do that. One time I taught at a youth conference. I spoke at a youth conference, and I spoke on what I call affluenza. What I wanted to try to say was that there is a disease that's got our consumers, our culture all tied up where we want to consume. We want more and more and more and more. We're not having a lot of contentment. And so I called it affluenza, and I thought it really resonated with the kids. I did something not so smart. I want to recommend that you don't ever do this. I was pretty close to this youth group, and so they're sitting in the front, and I said, I have this disease, and I haven't even shared it with my own youth group, and they're all getting, starting to weep, and I'm going, ooh, I got to get through this really quick, and I said, it's affluenza, and, that didn't go over very well because they were really worried that I had some very terrible disease, and so don't do that with teenagers. That's not a good thing to do with teenagers. That's not my brightest moment. But basically, I talked about this affluenza. And so in the stairway, this woman comes at me afterwards and says, I have to ask you a question. And she was one of the leaders from one of the other youth groups that was there. And I said, sure, anything, of course. And she said, how do you reconcile your career with your Christianity? And I was kind of taken aback, which I very seldom find myself speechless, but I was a little speechless, and I thought, oh my gosh, I don't think I've ever thought of my career as being damaging to my Christianity or in any way, you know, kind of contradictory with my... So talking to her further, getting a little deeper into that conversation, I think she was thinking that my company and the clients that we served used people in bikinis to sell things, and that, I mean, she felt like we were on the edge of cultural, which of course, when you work for clients like, you know, MD Anderson and Procter & Gamble, you know, putting people in bikinis is not, it's not what you're doing. So I reassured her that First Colony was a client of ours and that we didn't ever use bikinis to sell houses or any of that kind of stuff. So she became a little bit calmer about it. But I will tell you, the last 15 years of my career were spent in this digital age where the phone is a big thing and involved in it. And so there are a lot of ways, I want to assure you, from a digital perspective and from a promotion perspective, which your kids and we are all kind of victims of or beneficiaries of, depending on. It has changed, and I would probably find myself talking to college kids a lot in the last 10 to 15 years who are interested in careers in marketing and advertising and telling them, you know, this is a superpower that we have, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but use the superpower for good. Don't use the superpower for evil. When you start talking about the data that we can mine now back in the day, when I first started in advertising, there wasn't a lot of digital exposure, and so consequently, it was a different world, but we still were doing some of the similar things that we're doing today. If you had a Sports Illustrated subscription back, you know, in 1995, you were still being profiled by databases to say, you're interested in sports, right? Or swimsuit editions, or whatever it is. You are the person who subscribes to this, and therefore you've got a certain profile. That's happening today, but in a way intensive and way intrusive way to you and your children, because now we can find out who's bought a toothbrush, searched for anything related to spina bifida, has, you know, we have so much knowledge. Now, that can be used for good in the case of MD Anderson, where you're trying to identify pockets of the country that seem to be periled by cancer more. So you're trying to make sure and match an amazing service of cancer cure with people who actually have that need. That's good. That's using the superpower for good. But we say all the time, don't use it for bad, right? Don't use it for bad, because there is a lot of bad use of it as well. I don't believe, and this is getting a little bit ahead, but I want to say it before I forget to say it, that I don't believe there's a lot of malicious people out there just trying to addict your children. I do believe that they are trying to get eyeballs on screens. I believe that 100%. And I believe that they're trying to feed you things you're interested in on the good side of that, but they're also trying to get you interested in things, ideology and other things on the bad side of that. So I do believe the superpower is not always being used for good. And I think that's what we're here to talk about today and kind of what we hope God will guide and direct us on as we go along. I also am just where I'm coming from, just a few interesting things about me that if you want to talk about them later, I'm happy to talk about them, but they're kind of, I don't hear people's bios that have this very often. I was called as a witness in a murder trial that I didn't witness, which is another whole interesting story. I had a tapeworm. If you go on a lot of youth mission trips to weird places, you could go. That could happen to you. So, but do go on those trips because our youth need you. Just realized that was not very wise of me. Okay, yeah, they're a lot of fun. The tapeworm thing's not, but you know. And I have also been hit in the face with a ball at the Astros game in 2008. That was a lot of fun. Donnie said that guy got moved back to the minors right after he said I was his last great hit. Yeah, so there you go. So, and I did meet his mother, and he introduced me by saying, hey, Mom, this is the lady I hit. So that was also fun. So anyway, I'll tell you stories about all sorts of stuff if you want to hear about them later. Where I imagine you are coming from is a level of anxiety. A lot of times with young people, what I do is ask them to quantify where they are, like on a scale of 1 to 10. Like, how are you doing today? You know, 1 being not so great, 10 being good. And what it forces them to do is to actually think about their level. Because usually people say, oh, I'm good. or I'm not so good. This is terrible. But if they have to put a number to it, kind of helps. Where I gauge that you probably are about this topic, raising children, is pretty high. Anxiety, right? Made me anxious. I don't know if it's the devil or I don't usually get anxious for speaking gigs, but I did get anxious for this one, and I think it's either the devil or this topic of it because it is pretty stressful to talk about this. I would imagine that you have dreams and expectations for your kids, and I think that a lot of happiness comes from when expectations and reality match, and a lot of unhappiness comes when expectations and reality don't match. So I feel like there's understandably a lot of anxiety in this room probably about that. You have certain expectations and dreams. When high school girls would come talk to me and say, you know, my parents are really anxious about this, they're upset about this, they're being too firm about this, they're being too hard on me about this, whatever it is, you know, I try to say to them, you know what your parents are worried about? They don't want you in an orange penitentiary jumpsuit. That's their deal. They really want to be sure that you're going to be happy and successful. And so they're just trying to do this because they love you. And I do think whatever kind of boundaries you put on your children related to screen time or whatever, I would often find it was really helpful with my kids if I would say, I am putting this boundary on you because I love you, because I'm not always going to be here and I want to be sure you're equipped to have a joy-filled life. And so this isn't because I'm trying to be mean or controlling or whatever. This is because I love you. So I would try to tell teenage girls, your parents love you. They want the best for you. This may make you mad. You may feel that they don't trust you. This may be a boundary that you don't love, but they don't want to see you in orange. You know, that's the thing. They want to see you live a joy-filled life, and that's what God wants too. And then the most important thing that I imagine most of you are seeking, but if you're not, I want to pass along what Anthony Cedar passed along so well to me 16, 17 years ago about my own children as they were in the youth here at First Pres and I was working with youth. He said, you know, the number one thing you got to do is teach them to love Jesus, because the rest of it will, they'll get through it. If you just model a relationship of faith, they're going to get through the other things that they have to get through with. So I feel like that is where I think you are, and so we'll kind of go from there with some must shares that I think that will help you and the things that the author says in the book that are so insightful. First of all, God is always present and participating in the life of your kids and in your own family, so I feel like that's really important to note. The pendulum swings. I feel like what happens when you look at like alcohol consumption in our country, you know, there was none. When I was in my early career, there were Fridays that people disappeared to go, you know, kind of like drinking lunches. And then Mothers Against Drunk Drivers came along and said, no, 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 no. And then swung to where there was very little alcohol consumption at anything ever. And then it swung back. And now what I'm seeing is it's swinging back. So the pendulum swings back and forth here and there. I'm going to grab some water. Thank you. Watch that. You can do that after you've been married 44 years. You just know where it's going to hit. So the pendulum swings. And then I also think this is encouraging to me. My mom would always kind of ask me when I would tell her about raising my kids. And my kids, you know, Donnie and I have three daughters that we birthed and two boys that we took in when their dad died when they were in 7th and 10th grade. So we have five children, but I don't get full credit for five children because they were already 7th and 10th grade when we took them in. So I just want to, you know, I would have larger bags probably and I would look a little older perhaps, but they were great and we love our large family. So, but I would say to my mom, you know, we get home from school in the afternoon, when the kids get home from school in the afternoon, they're going to dance class and gymnastics and soccer and all these activities. When I was a child, I would come home and watch Dark Shadows. None of you know what that is, but it was a soap opera for teenagers, if you can believe it, about vampires. It's very cool. And so you would watch, look it up, you'll love it. I'm sure it's on Netflix. So anyway, I would watch Dark Shadows, and then I would go out and play kickball in the street, right? I was a latchkey kid. My mom was the first woman chemist at Shell. She was very smart, the wisest person I ever met. And so we kind of fended for ourselves. So we would watch the thing, do our homework, or at least pretend we did, go out, play kickball, kickball. When we saw one of my parents' cars turn down the street, we knew we had to go home. We were going to have to get ready for dinner and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I loved that, and my kids never go out and play kickball in the street. So what's the deal with that? And my mom said to me, did you love your childhood? Yes, that's why I worry that my kids aren't having that. She said, I worried that you didn't go get the eggs from the chickens and milk the cow because she had lived on a farm. She said, so your kids will love their childhood, and your kids will love their childhood, even with the challenges that we had. That was very comfort-giving to me, so I hope it brings something for you to know that what they're experiencing has its challenges, but so did watching Dark Shadows and playing kickball on the street. You know, there was stuff. So in the beginning, in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and you've heard this before and you know what it says, but I'll quickly read it. The Lord God took a man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And then Genesis 3, 7, 1 through 7 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. So even Adam decided they wanted to be wise. They wanted to be like God. And I feel like today we desire to be wise. We want to be like God. We want to be all-knowing. So if we want to know who starred in a specific movie, we can look that up at any minute, right? We could win Trivial Pursuit if we want to cheat with our phone, right? Because everything is available to us. We know that we want to be in multiple places at multiple times. We'd like to be present when we aren't actually making the drive to be present, right? So we have that ability with these phones, right? We are able to look and feel a lot more like God than we used to be able to look if we use this. And this, in my opinion, is kind of where we are today. We still are like Adam and Eve. We want to be all wise. We want to be knowledgeable. We want to be like God. And so we want also to take a bite of the apple, right? It's absolutely, yeah, ooh, that's pretty cool. So I think it's kind of scary, actually. I wonder, in the rooms that they invented this, if there wasn't some faith-based study about why they call it apple, you know? Who knows? I don't know. I have no knowledge of that. But you could Google it. And you can find out. I'm pretty sure. Okay. My goal today, besides making this hour worthwhile and a little bit fun for you, was also to incorporate a picture of each of my 7 grandchildren. So I'm going to do that. This is Kyle. Kyle is 5. I'm so proud, as we all are, of our children when they say what they love is God. Yeah, some days he doesn't. That's for sure. So the author talks about what we need to do in childhood, and that God has a design of all things. I think God is amazing, the way he created us to be at the right place at the right time, both in our own development but in our children's development. This is why I believe God was smart enough. Now see some babies in the room, and we have a grandson who's less than 2 weeks old. Yes, so cute. You'll see a picture of him. Don't worry. And so the bottom line is, with all of our children, I felt like God doesn't let children be born speaking English so that at 3 in the morning you can stand over their crib and say, I'm sorry I ever had you. Not that I ever did that, but I'm just saying, I believe God made babies not to understand English, and he made 5-year-olds to have a brain that's 90% of its full size. But there's a lot of wiring that has to happen with that brain to be connected to all sorts of other sensory systems before they're fully developed. And so I believe one of the things the author points out is that children are basically designed to grow fast these days through age 5, and then they have a 7 to 10 year period of time where it slows down, and then they hit puberty and it goes faster again. But that is also different than it was in previous cycles of our history. You know, back when kids were used in agriculture and parents had children for the purposes of having a workforce, you know, they had more children and they developed differently. And then the industrial age took over and they needed to be smarter to do the things they needed to do, and they continue to need that kind of evolution. And so they have a longer, slower childhood, according to the author. And so he kind of outlines in chapter 2 that there are 5 important factors of childhood that he feels like are key and different than other animals. You know, he talks in the book about kittens, and kittens will do behaviors that are basically like chasing little yarn. Anybody have a cat? And you have those little toys, right? You know, I'm not a cat person, but I bet I love cat people, even though I'm a dog person. But, you know, you're either one or the other. And basically, so the tail, you know, they chase things that look like mice, right? Because they really want to be, you know, learning what they need to learn when they're playing. And so their development in childhood is different than children's development in childhood. I mean, I think there's a part of the history of our development which basically says that we were at one point just worried about running away from something trying to eat us, and then we became worried about being able to catch something we want to eat, and now we worry about getting enough intelligence and education to put food on the table, right? So it does evolve in terms of what we need and what we go and grow through, and your kids are no different. And so I'd like to think in my most optimistic days that God is involved in the technology that's developing to give us tools, but we need to learn how to use them wisely, like we had to learn how to use wise tools that we were given in previous generations and previous periods of time. So this is Gray. He's 4. So he was our 3rd-born grandchild. And so we love him dearly, and he loves to play. The second thing this author says that children need is free play. I love this idea because, you know, I grew up playing kickball, so I'm pretty interested in being outside and playing. I do feel like sometimes our children give us a hard time if they come to our house and they find some cereal in the pantry and the cereal has expired. They will point out that the cereal has expired. I hate to break this to anyone under 40, but you can eat expired cereal. It does not harm you. Donnie and I have often said we want to die before there's somebody in the White House who worries about the expiration date of cereal, because that's not a big deal, but I think. But, I mean, some of you could tell me I'm wrong, and that's okay. But basically, I believe we have to be comfortable with free play, and he talks a lot about in this book about the degree of risk that we need to take on to develop and grow and learn. He points out that it's essential for physical development, but it's also essential for social development. We have to learn how to follow the rules, how to negotiate, how to figure out how to social interaction, how to resolve conflicts. All of that happens when you're playing kickball out in the street, right? Or on the playground when you have to wait your turn, or when you have to negotiate the kid that's coming down the slide too fast. All of those things are part of this desire and need for free play. This is my, I don't know what number she is, actually. She's there's been 2 since her. That's Collins. She's number 5. Thank you. She is a doll, but one of the things that I wanted this picture to be in here for is because she and her mother are experiencing in this picture what I call a genuine encounter moment. I think he talks about one of the things in the third thing that he talks about of the 5 things that children need is attunement. And attunement is a matter of getting its synchrony bond in it, and basically it's being able to I put the definition in here, I should read it. It's defined as the matching of effect between infant and parent or caregiver to create emotional synchrony. So in my experience, the very best way to experience synchrony with another person, no matter what their age is a genuine encounter moment where this is down, where nothing else is in the way, where you are having a moment with someone where you are looking them in the eye and there's nothing else distracting you from that person and what's going on. And I feel like that's one of the most important things that this has taken away from us often, is that moment of attunement that all children need. I also feel, from my experience, is that when children are so smart. I mean, anybody believe that you agree with me on that? They're so smart. We really can't fathom what they can accomplish. I mean, hopefully the crib thing that I used earlier, hopefully they really don't speak English. I'm hoping, because my kids hurt a lot, probably at 3 a.m. But I do believe that kids are so smart, and they know. Like somebody asked me one time, how did you know that you're a teenage person? Like, how did you know that this was your ministry, is to help youth? And I said, because I really like them. I like their idealism. I like the energy they have. I like the fact that they don't have a lot of baggage with them of what's been done before. So they're willing to try new things. They have a lot of excitement about the world. Now, y'all know right away I'm kind of crazy, because not a lot of people really love teenagers, but I really do. So I feel like when you are treating a teenager like they're an adult, like they're a peer, they know. They know you're a teenage person. And so as parents, I think a lot of times we may have to muster it to do it, but we have to treat our kids like they're a cherished friend, you know, and give them that kind of respect and admiration, because they know it. They can tell a difference when you don't. This isn't part of this book, but I can't help but share it right now, is that I think that sometimes we talk at a table with our kids present, and we'll talk to friends, and we'll go, well, he is impossible. I mean, he's like a little terror, blah, 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 blah. Now, would you sit with a table full of your friends and say, she's a terror, you know? No, you wouldn't. So sometimes I feel like we do that with husbands, we do that with wives, we do that with children, where we feel like their ears close as if we're talking to a friend about them. They don't. They hear all of that, and I feel like that kind of attunement is one of the things that's impeded by this, but also it's just something we need to be aware of. I also want to point out 2 hours a day of phone time. Now, this morning, how many of you got a notice of your screen time? On Sunday mornings, you can get a notice of your screen time. You can look and see what your screen time is. I'm embarrassed. I will not share my screen time, but I want to say it's mostly listening to the Bible. And maps. I map when I go walk away from my house, I map home, because the traffic, you know. So I really don't use it as much as it says. But I can tell you, the teenage girls in my groups, when I ask about their screen time, it's very seldom under 6 hours a day. He says that's the average. I believe it. And for me, it's a lot. It's more than I'm willing to share with you. Of course, it's Bible. But So if 2 hours a day is what you spend on your screens, you are spending 1 month, 24/7, continuous time of your year on your phone. So imagine our teenagers, 6 hours a day, 3 months, 24/7, continuous time on their phones. When I tell teenage girls that, the look I get is this. And then they immediately, because they're so smart, try to do the math to prove me wrong, but I'm right on that. I'm not right on everything, but that I'm right about. 2 hours a day, 1 month, 24/7 on our phones. We should think about that. We should think about that. I remember having people talk about work from home because commuting takes so much of our time. Anybody commute 6 hours a day? If you do, you really need a new job. But we need to think about that with our kids. He talks about, this is my next to youngest. This is Jeffrey. He's 6 months old, and that's my son-in-law, Austin. He talks about that social learning is one of the big things that we also need. I think that's number 5 on his list. And that someone told me when my kids were young that there was just a finite period of time that your kids were going to think you were the smartest person in the world, right? You know what I'm talking about. And then, who gets to be smarter? Friends. But now, their friends are not just the people you know in your community. Their friends can be people that none of them know, because they're influencers and people from all over the world that they're exposed to. So now we not only compete with their friends, but we also compete with the world and all of the people they meet out there. So I used to say I would have these talks with my kids sometimes, and I would be afraid that some of the moms would say, well, you already talked to them about that? I said, yeah, I have a limited amount of time while they still think I'm smart. I need to kind of give them the principles and values of things before they don't think I'm smart, because there's going to be a period of time. My eight-year-old granddaughter already, she rolls her eyes at me. If anybody here have a teenage girl that does what's called the sigh roll, it's like this. You get an eye roll and a sigh all at the same time. It starts younger and younger, and that's the first sign that you are no longer the coolest, right? It's not terrible. Oh, wow. It's not terrible, but it is definitely a sign that their friends are starting to be more important than you, and you can't do anything about that except pray and just try to be in attunement with them. Try to listen. You know, one thing I will tell you about teenage people is they also don't want to disappoint you or scare you. So if they ever tell you anything that's going on at school and you do this number, what? I am going to call his mother. You have lost him. You've lost him. Now, do I say you shouldn't do anything and you should go, yay, I'm so glad he's doing that? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying don't look alarmed, because you know what? They love you too. And you know what they will do? Oh, my mom's upset about that. I'm not gonna say stuff like that again, because it clearly, and this could go south, because she could go call all the moms, you know, and this could be bad. So you need to, you know, just know they're socially learning from you, and they are gonna think their friends are smart really, really soon. The other thing that he talks about is that during the period of social learning, during puberty, they basically have a sensitive period, age 9 through 15. And basically, he talks about it as if it's like cement hardening, where you have a period of time where if they start to learn something, it doesn't, and it's too quick, too young, it doesn't impress and imprint forever. But there's a period of time where it does imprint, and that's the period of puberty. And uncomfortably, those years coincide with the years that most of them are starting to interact with these. And so that also makes it harder for us right now in this culture to kind of compete with the culture and what's out there. I feel like it's not terrible, it's not horrible. There are things we can do, but there are influencers out there who are making a ton of money to put out things for your children. Now, I'm not so worried. With Procter & Gamble, we used to engage with influencers in the end of my career, where we would pay them pretty good checks for saying that they liked this shampoo or that shampoo. Can y'all hear me okay? So bad news was that shampoo, whether your kids loved Pantene or they didn't love Pantene, whether they loved Olay or they didn't love Olay, that's not going to impact the way they grow up forever. But there are things that do impact the way they grow up forever, and there are influencers out there who are doing those kinds of things. And so this age of 9 to 15, the author says, is a particularly important time period. He talks about a 10-year-old who was exposed to porn and said, basically, on websites, there's no real way that you can discern age. In accountability group, a lot of times we talk to teenage girls and they would be talking about the age that they list online, and it was basically, you know, it was older. It was always older. I mean, it's almost like they'd say, well, how old did you say you were? How old did you say you were? Because they were having to put certain ages on to get onto social sites. And so that's happening out there as well, not to make you more anxious than you already are. But it does happen. So we love our children. We want what's best for them. This is Betty. She's 3. And basically, she goes to this little preschool that is so cute, and they basically play. It's a play therapy kind of preschool, and so they're outside most of the time. And so she's always covered in bruises, and I say, praise God. Because what he talks about is discover mode is where we want our kids. We want them to be discovering things. We want them to be underprotected in play and overprotected online. Instead, what they are is overprotected in play and underprotected online. And so basically, I feel like what we need to do more of is let them play and not worry so much about the safety of all of that. There's a story in The Coddling of American Mind that basically talks about the worst mom in America, and why she's coined as the worst mom in America is because her son, who was six, wanted to ride the subway by himself in New York. And so she taught him, and she gave him all the tools, and she made practice runs with him, and she made sure that he did it, because she kept saying no, and he kept begging. So finally, she let him ride the subway from Bloomingdale's to their house. She gave him 40 minutes before she was going to call the police. She had all sorts of notes pinned to him and all this kind of stuff. He gets on the subway. He rides home. He's so excited. So she basically saw the confidence that she had built in him. She was so excited. So she gets invited to go to the Today Show and talk about this experience. And she gets slammed because she's the worst mother in America to let this child do this in an unsupervised way. And I believe that's kind of where we are. When you start talking about why we got to where we are overprotecting children, this is it. In 1981, John Walsh lost his son. John Walsh is the America's Most Wanted guy, right? And does anybody remember the milk carton? I was with a group of young people the other day. I was asking them if they do. None of them remember it, except for apparently there was some kind of movie about the milk carton. So basically, we used to get messages every time we'd buy milk that kids were missing. So kids were absolutely missing. And so that's what, in a way, caused us to get so afraid of things. Very good information in this other book also about that and why we're there. Does anybody remember Biosphere 2 in Arizona, right? It was an experiment where eight people were supposed to live in this self-contained, made its own water, made its own food. You know, it was all self-generated. It didn't last that long. Because what they found was that trees need wind. If trees don't get wind, they don't get strong enough roots. And so the trees in this thing started falling over because they weren't getting flexed by the wind. They weren't getting, the roots weren't growing stronger from the wind. And so they were not getting enough stressing. Kids need stressing too. I get calls all the time from young college-age women and women in their early careers who are saying, I don't know whether I should quit my job or not. The guy next to me in the cubicle, he chews really loud at lunchtime. I can't take it. It's toxic. It's unsafe. Unsafe. Yeah. Which, these are great girls. These are wonderful, great girls. None of them yours. None of the ones I talked to are yours. But the bottom line is, that's the kind of thing that happens when you're not stressed. I remember a bunch of moms wanted to fire the cafeteria aide when my kids were little because she would yell at them, you know, sit down, move the thing, let's get her fired. No, I want her. I want my kids to learn. That's a good example of how not to act. I want them to learn to deal with bad neighbors and bad bosses. Anybody ever had? Don't raise your hand because they might be. But you know, I don't know, anybody ever had only good bosses? Okay. So bottom line is, we need that stress to learn how to deal with stress. We do. If we coddle our children every step of the way, we teach them not anything about how to deal with the world, right? And so I feel like that is where this author comes from, and I am 100% agreement. My prayer for you is that every child at 16 would have a car accident. I'm just kidding. God laughs at me too. But the bottom line is, if they do, and it's minor, they learn. They learn they can handle it. They learn what to do. They learn that stuff happens. They learn that sometimes it's their fault, sometimes it's not, right? And so I think it's important for us to give them that kind of stress. The author talks about in this book that people, if we were to do a poll in this group of Gen X, baby boomers, and the silent generation, if we'd ask everybody to yell out the number, the age you were when you felt like you first got the privilege of walking to a house that wasn't close by or doing something by yourself, that they would yell out a younger age than the people who are Gen Z or the millennials, which we really don't care about in this kid. They're not on this exercise only because they're not in the age group of having children who are in this age group or most of them too would have a mixed answer in between those two answers. So that's an interesting idea. If you want to run that at your next party game, that would be interesting to see. I also think I want to tell you one other funny story about this protection and the word stranger danger, which is now in our vocabulary, which it wasn't when I was growing up. We would have never heard stranger danger. But these are my two grandkids. This was Kyle, you already met, and Kinsley, the 8-year-old. So one day, this is a real story. I take them to Chick-fil-A, and I'm in the car in the parking lot at the curbside order thing. So I'm waiting for dinner. And so they see that the Chick-fil-A cow is inside, and they want to go in and see the Chick-fil-A cow. So I said, yeah, go in and see them. And they said, we can't. I mean, they were like 6 and 4 or something, you know. And I said, oh, yeah, you can go. They said, no, we can't do that by ourselves. You have to come. I said, no, I have to stay here and wait for the food, right? So y'all go ahead. I said, can you open the door? Yes. Can you walk across the room to the cow? Yes. Can you go up to the cow and say you want the pencil? Yes. Can you walk back? Can you use the door? Can you come back to Cece? Yes. So they were going, but mommy wouldn't. I said, yeah, you're going to do it. Now you're going to do it. Right? Right. So, yeah, you all have grandparents like me, right? So basically, so the kids go through, they go to the cow. Well, the lady that's tending to the cow, you know, that I didn't know that was a real job, but it is. And if you are the lady tending the cow, that lady goes to their church. So they knew her. So she gave them 2 pencils. Then they come back out, and this was what grandson Kyle said. Cece, nobody stealed it us. That was his exact words. Cece, nobody stealed it us. So I asked this guardedly. I've asked it a lot of college audiences, and nobody has ever said they have. So today may be my day. I'm sorry I asked this question. But has anyone here ever had someone in your family kidnapped? Do you know anyone who's been kidnapped? Did someone say you know? Yes? A child? Okay, that is a very sad thing, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But I am saying that out of good intentions to protect our children, we are kind of causing their roots not to grow and their bark not to be flexed because they're not learning to be stressed. I'm sorry about that. Maybe I'll quit asking that question. So I want to mention also that we are raising adults. We are not raising children. We have children. We got children. And so now what we're doing is trying to raise them to be productive adults, God-loving, productive, faith-following adults. So if we guard them too closely, we're going to have issues with that transition to adulthood that the author talks about. And we've got a couple more things before we're done. And we're not going to do the questions on the tables today. Where's Katie? Is that okay? Sorry. 3 chapters is a lot for 1 week. That's my defense. Just like I listen to the Bible on my phone, that's my excuse for today. Addiction to food versus addiction to alcohol. I've often thought, I tend to feel like I have more of an addiction to food. When I'm stressed, I like to eat ice cream, and not just a bite or two. Honestly, you know, again, I'm going to make you feel good about yourself. Like, I'll go for the whole pint/quart/gallon, you know, if it's really a bad thing. So bottom line is, I think I've always felt bad for myself because people with alcohol addiction know it's hard to break any kind of addiction. But I feel like at least alcohol, you can live without alcohol. You can live without alcohol, but you can't live without food. So I've always thought in making myself feel better about my tendency to go for the ice cream that we can't live without food. It's harder to manage that. The question for this in what we're talking about related to anxiety is, can we live? Because it would be great if you could say, we're just never having screens. We're never having screens in our lives. Can we do that? I don't think so. I think we're not able to do, because jobs depend on, you know, even the everything is now electronic and digital. And so we've got to learn and teach how to manage that because we can't live without it. So we need to just know, okay, God, you know what we need to do our best to get through this. And I think it is an addiction that we all have to him. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I'll lift it up, look at it, put it down. A few minutes later, I lift it up. What could have happened? I'm retired. So, you know, why on earth am I worried about what's going on my phone? But yeah, I still do. He talks also, one more thing about what he says in the book that I want to go through is that he talks about rites of passage, and that sometimes, I think sometimes the The disengagement from church has eliminated a lot of the rites of passage that are good for young people to start to feel like they've progressed. You know, the Jewish community does the bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, you know, and my kids ask if we could, we were Baptist before we came to First Pres 16 years ago, and they said, can we have a Baptist bar mitzvah? Why did we not get a party? They didn't understand that. But I think that is that the rites of passage that have been disengaged are kind of, so I liked, if you're interested in this, he has suggestions about things. It's on page 107 of the book, and these are the rites of passage that he says that we should celebrate on these birthdays, specific things that they're now capable of doing from here forward. So this is my last grandbaby. This is the one born 2 weeks ago. His name is Thompson, and basically, he's precious. I think it's important when we look at what God says to us about this topic, that we are to be, as John mentioned last week in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, that we're supposed to be teachers, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You shall write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We really can only pray consistently day to day to day to day that God helps our kids to love God and to follow Jesus, because that is really the antidote for all the things that this crazy world throws our way. Is it going to make their, you know, our world or theirs trial-free? No. No. I mean, I don't know about you, but this planet Earth, you know, and it doesn't go that smoothly a lot of days. So we have to just continue to try to teach our children about that. In 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 16, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And in 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I just think we have to continually try, struggle, you know, keep swimming, as Dory says in Finding Nemo. You can tell I teach youth, adult classes wouldn't follow my mess share sometimes, but I feel like we need to continue to try to model that as much as we can. And if we do, our kids are going to be okay. We need to be in attunement with them. Put the phones down. Try to set some boundaries. His boundaries, by the way, for those people who haven't read the book, which I agree with, is no phones until 13 and no social media till 16. I heard a conversation in the back seat of my car one time with my daughter who was in late middle school, who had gotten a phone in eighth grade, and a person who was talking to her was her age, and they were talking about somebody who was in fifth grade. And they said, yeah, she's so fun. She goes, yeah, she doesn't have a phone yet. She doesn't have to worry about all the... And I thought, wow, already they know. And I can tell you, too, that when our teenagers are on youth trips and they don't have their phones, they're happy. They're happy. They complain about it. They might try to sneak them. You might tell them they need to have them, too. But they're happy. They're happy. Right now, schools are looking at eliminating cell phones. I worry about the safety and security of children. I do. I absolutely do. But I also think, man, we got to have some separation from these screens some. So don't hesitate to model that behavior in yourself. I'm going to put my phone away. We're going to put phone in a box. We're going to put some 30-somethings are now stacking phones on the table at restaurants. And whoever grabs for their phone first pays the bill. It's the incentive, right? I think that's a good idea. Okay, and lastly, this is my grandson Kyle, but just to reiterate this joy of accomplishment that our children feel, that's a playground, and this was what he did when he first moved down the slide all by himself. And if you think that there isn't a lot of confidence that's gained by doing things yourself and accomplishing them yourself, think of your own experiences. So we're telling him he can do it. He can do it. You can do it by yourself. Wait for the reaction.
There you go, Kyle.
I did it!
You did.
So let's live in discovery mode. Okay, God. Next week and the week after, Joshua and Angela Smith are teaching, and the topics are great. And this is what, not to spoiler alert, but in a couple of weeks, You're going to get a lot of good advice of what to do as parents, what government needs to do, what teachers need to do, what education systems need to do. There's a lot of problem solving that comes later in this book, so hang in there with that. Father God, thy will, not mine. Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Cindy. That was wonderful. And I think a lot of information for us to chew on this week. You will see on your tables that there is a sign-up sheet if you are not already registered. Please sign up there because at the end of the week, I'll send a reminder email out and then include any handouts that the speakers have. Cindy has created a resource list that I will be sending out. And then I'll also include these questions so that if you want to have some dinner time talk with your significant other or your kids about what you learned today, because I think especially if they're older, that's really important to bring them in on these conversations. So thank you. Next week, like Cindy said, Joshua Smith is going to be speaking. I am a big fan of him, actually. He's my husband, but has a PhD from Rice in philosophical ethics, has taught on the college level and is teaching on the high school level right now. And so a lot of experience in those two different worlds. And then also coming out of the academic world and seeing what's being taught to our college students. So I think there will be a lot of knowledge, wealth of information there. And then Angela Smith, not related to us, maybe way far back she is, but she is a counselor, and so we'll be speaking from that perspective the following week. And she actually specifically works with people suffering and struggling with anxiety and depression that are 18 and older, so very much the sweet spot of these Gen Z and millennial age group. So I think if you are able to come back and then still please, we still have seats. We can bring in more seats. If you have a neighbor or a friend who you think this would interest, please invite them. So I hope you have a wonderful day. Sign up if you're not already registered. If you didn't get an email from me yesterday, then you're not registered. And so we'll see you next week. Have a great day.